Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Reaching the Loved. That is our series. That's what we are considering. And this morning we have come to a very exciting part to the series, and that is the messenger. And as Coral has read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is so wonderful as I was considering what to share with you this morning throughout this week. And I looked at the chapter and I just thought, we can just sort of close in prayer now. Because what needs to be said has been said. It is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And the beautiful thing is that God has called us to reach out and reach the loved. God, in His wisdom, has chosen several avenues to reach people. I want us to try and understand God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's understanding that is far greater than ours. He does not have a past, present, and future. God has one eternal now. He sees all things before Him. We cannot limit the gospel to one church, one group, or to people. The gospel is far greater than that, and God has chosen many ways in reaching out to this world. For those who've never heard of Jesus, never seen a church, God has a plan and will reach them. God has chosen to use creation as the greatest evangelist. That as we see the sun, the moon, the stars, we see God's handiwork. We see His power displayed. Not just creation, but also man's conscience. that every single person born into this world has an innate awareness of a divine creator. That what we see in various philosophies or thoughts when people make a God in their own image is a rejection of what is known within them. And we find this in Romans chapter 1. So God has chosen to use creation. He has chosen to use man's conscience to make him aware of God's presence. He has also chosen to use people. He has chosen to use you and me to reach people, to reach others. All over the world, God has ordained certain people to be used to reach others. And every single opportunity we have is there. Every single moment of every single day where we meet someone, whether in our family or friends or colleagues, whoever it might be, God has ordained us to reach people in whatever shape or form. And it doesn't mean that every single person is called to be a preacher. But every single Christian is called to testify to whoever might ask why we have this hope. So God chooses to use creation, conscience, and people, and all three of those means, the foundation of it is God's Word. So when we look at creation, it's a declaration of God's magnificence and of His Word. Man's conscience is a declaration of God's Word, and God chooses to use people to share His Word, which is what He uses. At this present time, God has chosen to use the church, and it's important that I share that because you have to go really far and really remote to not find a church close by. I think often it's this picture that is painted by many societies to be able to send missionaries out, which is a very good thing, but I think in the past sort of 50 years, it was like, oh, but there's this place that hasn't heard of that place. Well, pretty much most places have ADSL and internet and broadband. Many people have YouTube. There's churches everywhere. The fastest growing church in the world is in China and India, South Korea, even North Korea. And what's so beautiful is that God has chosen the church as the vehicle. So people are drawn. I saw this documentary once. Not that I only watch documentaries once. I do watch them quite often. And I saw this documentary of someone going into the Amazon, and it was like really the scary place in the Amazon. Like the snakes are very big there. Like they haven't found any snakes bigger than those. So it's in the deepest, darkest part of the Amazon. And everyone has that haircut. Have you seen the sort of Amazon haircut? It's like a step. I don't know if you remember the step, the sort of 90s curtain with step. They all have that. It's just a thing. And they sort of look interesting, and they're very friendly people. But you're always a bit concerned that you might be in a pot, you know, that part of the Amazon. So this guy goes into the deepest, darkest parts of the Amazon, and he finds this village on stilts in the water of the Amazon River. They've built this sort of town on stilts. And the biggest building in the town is a church. As you come, as the guy comes with his canoe, you see the canoe I'm on? In the canoe, he comes into this village that is so remote, they've never seen people. Yet, when he arrives, there's a big wooden structure with a big cross on it. Who's in control? God is. God reaches people. He has chosen the church to reach out. But God has also chosen the most personal and effective way of evangelism, which is us. So yes, we have the church, but you and I here, we are the most personal and effective way in which God speaks to people because we converse, we connect. And that's what the messenger is all about and reaching the loved is the fact that we have a role to play by making contact with people, by having those relationships, by sharing and being who God has called us to be. You and I can relate to people, and they can relate to us. They can relate to our hurts. You can relate to their hurts. We can relate to pain. They can relate to pain. All of us can relate to so many things that makes us quintessential human. So it's the hurts, it's the pains, but also the triumphs, where we can celebrate with someone because something wonderful's happened, and we can identify with that feeling of euphoria where something has happened and we're excited with them. So the very makeup of the human nature we can identify with, and that's what's so beautiful about the gospel, that God has chosen us to connect in such a beautiful way with people. Our greatest strength is our human nature. It is. Why did God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the Trinity send Jesus to die for the sins of humanity? Why? Why not just say, well, this is the means, we'll keep the sacrifices as the norm, and that's fine. Why? The only way that you and I can relate to God is through Jesus. No other way. We can't relate to God. We don't understand God. We can't connect with God at all. The only way we can is by the person of Jesus Christ, and that is why God sent His only Son, so that we can connect. We can somehow understand. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ humiliating Himself and becoming a man. We understand that. But it's the only way we can identify. Because God has a purpose. So our greatest strength is our humanity, but it's also the source of our greatest pain. Because we all fear someone saying to us, "You're such a hypocrite. You say one thing and do another. How can you be a Christian and do this? How can you be a Christian and fall short like you do?" And we have all these judgments that come our way because of our human nature. And if you here this morning and you are perfect, that's fantastic, but the rest of us are not. We all stumble, we all fall, we all make mistakes. So yes, our human nature is fantastic in the fact that we can relate, but it also makes it difficult because we're so afraid of public perception. Not just in what people might think of us when we say we're Christians unashamedly, it's a bit of a difficult one. But we're also afraid to put ourselves out there because what if we stumble and fall, then people will be the first ones to pick up stones and throw it at us because we've disappointed ourselves and specifically our Lord. And that's very difficult. But as we read this passage, I want to just highlight, and I just want to focus on the passage. I just want to highlight that when you read the passage, Paul the Apostle deals with a primary thought. And the primary thought is he's speaking as an apostle. So when you read it, you see that he's sort of speaking about death and being handed over to death. So his primary thought is he's sharing this with the Corinthians. This is how he's feeling as an apostle, being put out there. But then speaks to us of the Christian life. So I just want to focus on the first 7 verses. And I'm so excited that Coral read all of them. Because I sent it to Josh. And I just gave him chapter 4. And I was like, I would love to just read the whole chapter. But I'm not going to be able to. Well, Coral did that. Fantastic. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read from verse 1 to 7. There are a few thoughts I have. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What is that ministry? When you read chapter 3, it gives clarity to what the ministry is. It is the new covenant ministry. The new covenant of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. As the messenger, you and I are responsible not for changing people's minds. We can't. As the messengers, we are not responsible for bringing people to salvation because we can't. But we are responsible for the message we share. That we have a responsibility as the messengers to reach the loved by not distorting the message. It is my real issue that I have with Christianity, and I mean that as a whole. We try so hard to please people, to change people, to be seen as nice, to be seen as wonderful people. And what we do is we share the gospel and we change it slightly to make it slightly more palatable. And that's the issue I have. Because the true power of the gospel is in its simplicity, in its purity. In its purity, it's the most powerful message in the world. But if it starts being distorted and changed, it loses its power, and then there's no fruit, and then we go, but why is it not happening? Because we change it. We change it because we say, well, maybe that's a bit harsh. You can't really say that. That's too harsh. So let me change that wording or that thinking and share it in a way that it might be more acceptable. In the passage, it states clearly, don't distort the message as the messenger. You're not responsible for how people receive it. We are only responsible for what we share. So don't distort it, don't change it. Present it plainly as the Word of God. Because Paul writes and says that we don't distort the Word of God, nor use sort of ways to change it, cunning ways. Playing with it. Don't play with it. Keep it as is. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's an interesting thought. So as we as the messengers share the message, will everyone accept it? No, they won't. Who will accept? That's the question. Those who are willing, those who want to hear it, those who God has been working in that want to. Now, it's not our responsibility to know who that person is, but it's our responsibility to share the message plainly, and God will bring about the fruit. Because it's saying that the gospel is veiled to some. They can't see it. Sometimes they won't see it. And the reason why they won't see it is because they've handed themselves over to this world and they are blinded to the basic principles of what the gospel is. And when I say this world, what do I talk about? I talk about the system of this world which feeds ego. The gospel undermines ego completely because the gospel is all about God, not about us. So when people are filled with ego, and it's not just the corporates and the CEOs with the fantastic suits. And yesterday we were in the high street, and I saw two of the nicest Ferraris I've ever seen in my life. And then I'm like, oh, wow, that's nice. And then I go, what's that? A brand new Aston. And then across the road, there was a Bentley. And I was like, yeah, I'm in Marlow. In South Africa, they see one, and everyone's like, what? And then the next car, and the next car, and then a year from now, you might see another. I was just waltzing down the high street, and I saw four in the space of a minute. Fantastic. But it's not just, when I speak about ego, I'm not just talking about our perception, which is normally the person who's got a lot of wealth and status and power. Every single human being has an ego problem. Even my grandmother, who I love dearly, and I say that because she's with the Lord. If I said to her that I met this lovely lady down the street that cooks fantastically well, and I've never tasted roast potatoes like hers, how do you think my grandmother will feel? Like, what? What? What is that? That is ego. Not because she's a terrible person, but because she's human. Don't say that someone else makes better roast potatoes than your grandmother. I mean, so you understand? All of us have that. So when someone presents the gospel that says it's not about you, it's about God, it's not about your work, it's His work, that you're a sinner, doomed for for hell without Jesus, what's the first reaction? It's going to be like, whoa. Not because you are very high and mighty, but because it's a human reaction. We don't like that. So when Paul says that the gospel is veiled, it's because it is. Verse 4, the God of this age, or the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. And the God of this world, in the context there, is Satan. But then, the beautiful part is, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that beautiful statement there of let the light shine, and the quote there is from creation, that if God can say, let there be light in creation, do you not think that he can say, let there be light in our hearts? That's the easy part. So Satan blinds and brings darkness, and God's just like, let there be light. It's a very simple process. But we need to be prepared and ready. Not the messenger, but those who receive the message from the messenger need to be ready. And if they're not ready, there's nothing we can do. We can only present the message clearly. So I want to focus on verse 7. As I look at some three areas I want to focus on this morning. Verse 7 is the main thrust of the message this morning, dealing with the messenger. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That is the clarity. I mean, we could just close in prayer right there once again. It's the clarity of what the messenger is. The messenger is a jar of clay, but the treasure that he or she shares is inside, which is the gospel. Absolutely fantastic. So what I want to focus on first and foremost is the treasure. So as Paul writes, he says that we are these jars of clay, but inside we have a treasure. We have this light, this beauty, this treasure inside of us, and that treasure is the ministry that is mentioned in verse 1. And that treasure is the gospel in its purest form. And the new covenant, very important, we have an old covenant. So when I speak of the old covenant, what am I speaking of? I'm speaking of the 613 laws, not just the Ten Commandments. So when we speak about the Old Testament, everyone's like, ooh, just the Ten Commandments. So when you speak about the fact that the Old Testament does not have a hold over us under the new covenant, oh, are you saying we should not follow the Ten Commandments? And I'm like, what? Who's saying that? There are 613 laws related to food, clothing, civil issues, moral issues. If you had to follow the 613 laws, yeah, you can't follow it. Plain and simple. So the old covenant was only there to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the 613 laws was to show that we need a Savior. As soon as Jesus comes, he ushers in what is called the new covenant, the new testament, which is now that salvation is only found in faith in Christ, in his shed blood, in his complete sacrifice. That's the new covenant. So what we share with people is not moral reform. We don't share with people that they have to change their ways to be acceptable to God. No. What we share with them is that their salvation found only in one name, and that's the name of Jesus. That's the new covenant. That it's not about what they do, but it's about what they believe and who they trust. That's the gospel. What's so beautiful about this treasure, before we get to the vessel, which is the jar of clay, is that the treasure inside gives us worth. We are not worthy physically. We are not worth much. But God counts us as worthy. Therefore, we have a lot of worth. Now, let me think. I'm trying to think. I've been to Harrods once. It was pretty awesome. So when you walk around there, I do that sort of, I feel like Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, but more with blingy things and not chocolate. So I'm like, and I'm just saying, keep Vera away from that stuff. Because when she sees that, I'm in big trouble. So I walk around in Harrods, and what's so beautiful is that you have all of these beautiful sparkly things. It's just ridiculous, sparkly things. But I want to use the example of a wedding, or let's say an engagement ring. If you have a box, let's say from Harrods, it's got Harrods on the outside, and you just have a plain box. Now, I don't know, there might be someone on eBay that'd be willing to buy it. I don't know, you have some really interesting people on eBay. They buy funny stuff. But generally, if I just have a box that says Harrods on it, and I sell it to someone, they don't want the box. It's got no real worth. It's a box. But if you sell a box with an engagement ring in it, does it become more worth more? Of course. So the worth of that box increases based on its content. In the same way, our worth increases based upon what's inside of us. Who is inside of us? And who has said that we are worthy? So the treasure is within us, which is beautiful. So we have the treasure, which is the gospel and the new covenant ministry. But we move on to the vessel, the jar of clay. And as the scriptures declare, we are a jar of clay. And clay jars in ancient times were disposable household items. She would have a few there. If it breaks, you know, we have another one. So you have all of these jars made from clay. And you use them for taking out the rubbish or taking out all kinds of manner of things. But sometimes you also have some of the clay jars where you have very valuable items inside. But you have one mold to make it. So what Paul is trying to tell us is the fact that you and I, we are jars of clay. We are breakable, disposable, and we're not worth much, just the physical side. Our bodies aren't worth much. As we know, even from a general perspective, not even a Christian perspective, your worth is not based on your body. Your worth is based on your person. That's the real person. But jars of clay are breakable. They've got cracks. They've got imperfections. I don't know if you've seen that Purple Bricks advert where they're molding these beautiful pots, almost like ghost, but not. And he gets upset because Purple Bricks have no commission. No commission! And smashes his own one and smashes the lady's one. It's pretty funny. But the clay jars will be made, and sometimes people would be wobbly, and it's fine because it fulfills a purpose. But clay jars were breakable. It had cracks. It had mistakes. It had many imperfections. But what is so beautiful is that the messenger is that clay jar. You and I have imperfections. And I'm not just talking about physically, so please don't get me wrong. As I saw someone as well in the high street that tried to hide imperfections with bee stings or something because she was blown up like you would not believe it. Lips and eyes and everything, and she got into this very posh car, and I was like, why would you do that to yourself? And I don't know what she was doing. She literally had Botox everywhere. She looked like a little balloon. It was weird. But people do that. It's very strange, very odd to me. Because they want the vessel to look better. No. Keep yourself as you are. But the real issue is that we are broken. We have mistakes. We have cracks. We have clay feet. We are not perfect. And I'm not just talking about the physical. I'm talking about the emotional even. Sometimes you might get more upset. Sometimes you might get irritated with people, not show it, which you do very well. I struggle sometimes. I need to work on that. Because my face generally drops slightly. Like yesterday. We were in Windsor. I was telling Anne and Dee this at the door. So we're in Windsor, and Harry loves the changing of the guard. It's like his favorite thing. I love it. I've still got the original video of the changing of the guard with Lou with us the first time we arrived. We've still got a voice there at the background. It's fantastic. So we've got the changing of the guard. He loves it, still loves it. And we've got some things at home that we bought some things with these guards on it and things. So we're sitting in this little coffee shop just across, not really across, but sort of across Windsor Castle. So we're sitting there, and there are four cyclists in their Lycra. Which is just wrong on too many levels. But anyway, they're walking around. They're sitting down, having a cup of coffee, which I always find funny because I see these cyclists drinking coffee and eating like four croissants because they're cycling. And I'm like, I have to cycle a bit longer to get those croissants off. But anyway, so they're eating. And the one gentleman says that he was in South Africa for holiday. So now, of course, our ears go. And the one guy was saying, yes, he's heard Port Elizabeth is a bit of a hole. So I'm going, what? And I'm like, he didn't just say that. And Vera's like, super offended. And I'm like, because she's very proudly PE, as we all are. I'm more PE than she is, but she's proudly PE. So I'm like, say something. So she's like, hi, I'm from PE and I'm offended by that statement. Wow, the atmosphere just totally, like, everyone's like, so awkward. Can you imagine? In Windsor, and the guy runs my town down. I'm like, what are you doing? Yeah, if he says something about Marlowe, there's trouble. Let me tell you one thing. So anyway, it was just so strange because he talks about this. We're like totally offended by it. But what I'm trying to say is the fact that we have this nature or these characteristics that aren't always great. And it's okay because it's only the vessel. We must work on it. But what is so beautiful about it is the fact that we have this treasure inside the vessel. And you and I are only vessels. It's not about us. And I'm trying to share this in the nicest way possible. I was thinking about this morning when I went to fetch Richard. And I was thinking, how do I say this, that we are dispensable? It sounds terrible, doesn't it? Because no human being is actually dispensable. Human life is sacred. We are all beautiful and created in God's image. But in the bigger picture of Christianity and the message going out, you and I are but vehicles. We are but messengers of the message. One day in heaven, when we are in the presence of our Lord, we will have all the riches and all the position and all the authority and blessings, as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 declares, that it's going to be fantastic. But while we are on earth, we are actually dispensable to reach people with the gospel. We're just very privileged to live where we live, that we are not facing certain persecutions and difficulties. I think it's very, very unfair to sort of put ourselves in Western culture when we have our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries who are being persecuted for their faith. And we say, well, in the prosperity message, if you're truly a person of faith, then God will bless you financially. And you have other brothers and sisters that are fighting for their lives to get the gospel out there. Because we have our own challenges here. I'm sometimes envious of those in persecuted countries. Because what a captive audience. You think they only want a service on a Sunday for an hour? You think they clock watch? You think they're going to go, okay, we've got to get back, Sunday roast. And I actually have one, but it's another story. They won't be like that. That attitude, the Western Christianity in comparison to those, it's completely different. They would just want to hear more and more. And we have got into a box in certain ways. So that's just what we face. So we face those challenges. But the vessel is dispensable. It's about the treasure inside. Finally, as I conclude, it's not just the treasure that's beautiful of the messenger. We have this beautiful treasure. It's not just the fact that we are vessels. We just carry it. But what is the power? Because what I love about a clay jar is that a clay jar will have pieces missing. And if you had a little Harry around, he would probably kick it or break it because he's figuring it out. Like, what does this do, Mom? Like he's done. He had his first fall this morning, like a proper fall. He looked like he's been 10 rounds with Lennox Lewis. He's got a big mouth. Oh, it's very cute. And he's licking it the whole time. Like, what is this? I'm like, son, there's a few more coming. You'll take it. But you'll have kids around that will maybe chip it or break it, and you'll have little cracks and little pieces missing. But what's so beautiful is that when the treasure is the light of God inside, it shines brighter when there are cracks and chips and broken pieces, does it not? Is the power of God, as the scriptures declare, not displayed more because of our frailty? Is the power of God not shown more because of our struggles? Because we're not perfect? Because sometimes we don't know exactly what to say? Because our words aren't always perfect? I love this. I don't like this whole thing with evangelism often. I share this, where we bring people together to teach them how to evangelize. I don't like that. Because I want someone to sometimes say the wrong thing. It's okay. Because when you say the wrong thing, you learn and grow. And to try and box people in to say, this is evangelism. No, evangelism is you testifying of what Christ has done. It's not about having the perfect words. Don't use that word. That word will alienate people. What? If that word's biblical, if they're alienated, it's only because they are not ready. That's what the scriptures declare. Now, I'm not saying we have to be unwise, not saying what I'm saying at all, but I don't like this whole, let's get 1,000 people together and we will teach you how to share the gospel. All you have to do is be the messenger, be the clay jar, and just share. That's the power. So the power shines, and the power is greater because the vessel is broken. The vessel is not perfect, which is you and I. We make mistakes. It's the greater testimony. Because ultimately, who does the work? And I turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I just love this passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to do what? See, that's the beautiful thing. God works in you. Yes, to do all these wonderful, fantastic things. No, no, no. It's God that works in you to will. So the will to reach the loved as the messenger. Where does that enthusiasm, that passion come from? It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It's God's Holy Spirit who brings the will to the surface that we actually want to do it. So if someone says, I don't want to go to church, if a Christian says that, first and foremost, the question I'll ask them is, are you going through a difficult time? Because when you're going through a difficult time, you also don't want to be in church. I agree. I understand that. So it's an emotional thing because I'm going through a difficult time. But if someone is not going through a difficult time and they just don't want to do anything for the Lord, we have to start asking questions about what's happening in here. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the will and then to act. And the King James is slightly better when the King James says to will and to do of His good pleasure, which I find beautiful. It's not up to us. The clay jar is just there. The inspiration, the passion, the want, the ability, all of those things, the gifting, all of that comes from God's work. It is God that gives us the power to will and to do of His good pleasure. So in conclusion, God does the work to bring about salvation. He has just chosen us as the messengers to be part of the process. That's it. All we have to do is present ourselves to Him. And maybe you are here this morning and you don't feel worthy. None of us are. Maybe you feel you sometimes say the wrong thing. All of us do. Sometimes you lose your temper in a nice way. All of us do. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes you feel ashamed. Sometimes you're concerned about what people think of you. All of us are. We're all concerned. We're all concerned about what people think. All I'm asking from my side here this morning as I'm standing here before you is just be willing to be that clay jar with the treasure inside. Let God use you as you are. Funny story. Someone said to me once, doesn't the Bible say just come as you are? And I said, no, that's Kurt Cobain. They thought that Nirvana was saying come as you are. I said, no. But the principle is there. God uses us just as we are, but he loves us too much to keep us that way. So he takes you as you are, and then he works with you and molds and shapes you as he seems fit. But let us go out and reach as the messengers, the loved, that God has called us to reach. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your plan and purpose. But we also want to thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Because it really is an easy sermon to preach, because your word is so fantastic in sharing that. As we looked and reflected upon this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Lord, you say everything that needs to be said. Help us just to embrace that this morning. Help us to be those jars of clay that are just willing to be used of you with our shortcomings, with our frailties. Help us to know that we don't have to be good enough to come to you, as we know, because salvation is a free gift to all. So we don't have to be good enough to come to you. And neither do we have to be perfect when we serve you. We're not perfect. None of us are. And I don't think you ever expected that. Yes, you expect your body as the church as a whole to honor you by not changing the message and striving to be holy and righteous. But sometimes we won't say the right thing or do the right thing or be the right thing, as we know. And it's okay. But just help us to be honest and sincere and surrender to your Holy Spirit's work within our hearts, that he will encourage us to will and to do. Thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us to be the messengers of the most powerful and glorious message, the gospel. And just help us to honor you by being willing to testify of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, as we just pray and thank you for this day, for this time together, for your glorious, glorious gospel that shines in the darkest night. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.